How should we approach the book of Proverbs? We all know that all the Proverbs contained in it are important. We might even be willing to treat them like pearls, something that is beautiful, something that is worth holding on to. And so Proverbs in that way becomes like a collection of pearls, something that we can cherish and treasure. But when we think of them as pearls, Christians, we might tend to think of them as individual pearls, something that isn't really connected together. Because very often one proverb does not help us to understand the next one. And so we want to treasure them up and cherish them, but we end up putting them into a jar, something that we can look at, something that we can even take out and hold from time to time. But what else do you do with it? What else can you do with a handful of pearls? It's not good for much else. It doesn't have any impact on our lives. But when we string them together, then everything changes. Suddenly they take on a whole new meaning, because now they can be worn. Now they can be taken along with us. And being strung together, they're even more beautiful than they were before. So what is it then that strings all of these proverbs together? What is it that connects all of them together in this book? That string, Christians, is the one main idea of the book of Proverbs. And that idea is that there are two, and only two, ways in life. These two ways are described in several different ways. They are called the way of righteousness and wickedness. They are called the way of wisdom and the way of folly. They are called the way of life and the way of death. Just two ways that someone can go down. And each of the proverbs within this book describe the difference between those two ways, so that when we pay attention to them and take them all together, we can see what it means to walk down the way of wisdom and to turn away from the way of folly. We can see why we should seek after the Lord and what it means to follow after him in everything, especially in our daily lives. Of course, we do want to be careful when we say all of that, though, because it's very easy for us to hear that and to say, well, that must mean that the book of Proverbs is what I have to do in order to walk on the way of wisdom, that the book of Proverbs is what I need to do in order to get into heaven. But Proverbs is not a manual about how to get into heaven, Christians. I mean, that would go against all the rest of the Bible. Rather, the book of Proverbs is meant for those who already know the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9 very clearly says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So only those who already fear the Lord can walk the way of wisdom. Only those who have insight and believe in the Lord can walk in the way of righteousness. And how else do we come to know the Lord, Christians, other than through our Lord Jesus Christ? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus is the true wisdom of God. And to know Jesus is to know that wisdom. And when we believe in him and trust in him by faith, then and only then can we walk in the way which leads to life. So Proverbs is a book which is meant for Christians to teach us what it means to follow after the will of God, to show us what it means to live each day in the fear of the Lord, until that day when our knowledge will be complete and we see the Lord face to face in the joys of paradise. So with all that in mind then, let's look at some of the proverbs in our reading for today. Verse 23, The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. So it seems straightforward enough. The good comes to the righteous, and wrath comes to the wicked. But we need to be careful here, because there are plenty of people these days who will talk about what is called karma, this idea that you're going to get what's coming to you, that things will sort of even out over time. And they will think that, you know, this is what the proverb is talking about, this idea that it's just going to come back to get you. But that's not at all what it's saying, because karma is a pagan concept, something which comes from Hinduism. It's this idea that our actions are a continual cause and effect, but nobody's really causing it to happen. It just sort of happens. It's just eventually going to happen, but there's no real reason why. But the proverb is telling us something very different. It's telling us that God causes this to happen. That God is the one who brings good to the righteous. That God is the one who brings wrath upon the wicked. Because God will bring judgment upon those who do evil. They will not be able to escape that judgment, both now and in eternity. But those who do good receive good from the Lord, not only in eternity, but also now. Because, I mean, take the commandments themselves. The fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Like Paul says in Ephesians, it is the first commandment with a promise, that God promises blessing to those who walk in his ways. Verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. God calls for us in so many places in the Scriptures, Christians, to care for the poor, especially to care for our fellow Christians. And to the world, this kind of care and charity is a waste. I mean, freely here could also be translated as scattered, like scattering seed only to have it blow away into the wind. And the world asks, well, what's the point of that? Why are you wasting all of these things? Why are you giving so much when it doesn't seem to do anything? But the righteous gives, so that he will and he receives more in return. The ones who withhold end up with less than what they started with. But the proverb is not a promise to get rich quick. There are many who will twist this verse and verses like it into making that kind of a promise, that if you just give enough money to me, for example, then you're going to get a whole bunch more in return. That's not what it's saying. In fact, you may never see that money again. The point is rather that you will receive a spiritual blessing, that God blesses those who bless others so that they never truly lack anything. In fact, in verse 25, he says that they will become enriched. You could even translate enriched as being made fat. You become fat with the blessings of the Lord when you show that blessing to others. And those who water others will be watered in return, giving their blessings like a rainstorm, only to receive back an abundant harvest. On the other hand, verse 26 says that those who hold back grain will not find that blessing. And it's talking about those who hold back what is needed, especially in a time of great need, who will hold back grain from the hungry in order to jack up the prices so that they can make even more in return. They don't care about the people that they're helping. They only care what they can get out of them. They will not receive a blessing. But the one who sells doesn't do so because he's worried about the profits. In fact, he's even willing to take a loss. Because the point, Christians, is not what we can get back from others. The point is caring for the one in need, so that both of you together are built up in the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So you care for them, and they give thanks to God for you. And God is glorified in both of you, both the one who gives and the one who receives, because of the love that you have shown to one another." God brings that blessing back upon those who show blessing. Verse 28, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." Now, of course, the world thinks that the opposite of this is true, that the ones who have riches are the ones who flourish, that we can find some kind of satisfaction in the things that I have or in the things that I get. I heard an ad on the radio the other day that I think illustrates this very well. I don't remember exactly what the ad was for, but I do remember it said, "You give and you give, but isn't it time for you to get?" Now, I'm pretty sure that that ad was for a cell phone or something like that, but the idea is pretty clear, that this getting back is somehow a kind of reward for your generosity, that you somehow deserve these things and will be built up in some way by the things that you have. But Christians, we're not going to be any better off by those things. In fact, we have to ask ourselves, whose will they be? Because in the end, Christians, someday they will not be ours, either because they disappear or because they go to someone else. They are like leaves in the fall. Yeah, they're pretty to look at. They might even look golden to our eyes. But they will soon fall as winter comes ever closer. Those who trust in their riches will fall. But the righteous, on the other hand, will flourish like a leaf in the spring. God will bless even the little that they have. And even if they have nothing, nothing at all, they are still richer than kings because they have God. Paul again says, 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." All the money in the world, Christians, cannot buy you life. But God gives you that life freely through Jesus Christ, his Son. One more proverb, verse 30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." When we walk in God, Christians, we become like a tree of life to others. Of course, the tree of life in Eden was a tree which gave eternal life. Adam could not eat of that tree because of his sin. But that tree looked forward to the true life that is now ours in Christ Jesus. And when others see the things that we do in God, they're going to take notice. And they will come to know the Lord and come to have faith in him. And in that way, they will also have eternal life. We capture souls. We become fishers of men, leading others to repent and to believe so that they too may find life. And God will surely bless those who bless others in this way. As it says in Daniel chapter 12, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Therefore, Christians, walk in the way of wisdom. Turn away from the way of folly. Look to Jesus, who has set you on that way, and walk after him in all things. Give freely, as God has given freely to you. Trust in God because he is greater than all the riches of this world. Point others to Jesus so that they too may walk in that way of life. And God will richly bless you, both now and in eternity. Let us pray. O Lord our God, lead us in the way which leads to life, so that we may glorify you both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.